So here we are, January 26th, last Sunday in January. Wow. I was looking over my month. You know, I have a calendar on my phone, then I have a calendar on my desk. I mean, tell you, it was full. It was a really full month of stuff going on, and it, well, that's just the way it goes. It's better to be busy than not, but some of these things you'd rather not. But anyhow, today we have God's vision for the church, and this is in 1 Corinthians, and Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth is, you know, again, these are converts that have come to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they are Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, you know, they came to a belief in the resurrection. And so so they come with this idea or this understanding that Jesus is risen from the dead. This confession of their sins to become a Christian. Well, there's no doctrine. There's nothing for them to go by. So the teachers come in, Paul, Apollos, Peter, all those guys, they come in and teach this congregation. Now, the congregation doesn't meet in a building like this. They meet in houses or, you know, courtyards or something in people's houses. So there's no formal, I don't think, gathering place such as a structure that we would call a church. So they've come to this understanding about Christ. And so when Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth, they've got some issues. So he established them in their faith and in their understanding of Christ. Then, you know, he can only stay so long, he moves on to another city. Well, after he moves on, there are problems that arise within the church because you have Jews and the Hellenistic groups, the Greeks and the Romans, you know, they all come from different backgrounds, and so they're all trying to merge on this belief in Jesus. And so what does this belief in Jesus mean? So they have a division, and they have divisions among themselves. They separate themselves into groups. And Paul is writing to them to let them know there is no division in the body of Christ. Now, he could write a church to the Episcopals, to the Roman Catholics, to the Protestants, and we can talk about the Protestants, you know, Baptists and Assemblies and, you know, just go on, Lutherans and Methodists and all, you know, he could say there's no division in the body of Christ. And we say, well, we beg to differ with you because we're the right division and we're following the right way. Of course we are. But, so we'll look at what Paul writes today. The God's vision is the title for the church. So the audience to whom Paul wrote in this letter was comprised of members of the church in Corinth. As we'll see, the church was having severe internal problems. This week's lesson presents us with a biblical and practical perspective on the role of ministers and the role of ministry. So what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth is applicable to us. Now, we find that Paul uses three metaphors in this brief context here, verses 1 through 23. The metaphors are that the church is like God's field, like God's building, and like God's temple. So he uses these three different illustrations to point out to the people at Corinth what they are involved with and how they basically are to live their lives and see how that they are positioned within, you know, the field, the building, and the temple. So Paul concludes this chapter by distinguishing between the foolish act of trusting in human wisdom rather than in Christ. Believers in Christ possess everything needed for the present and future. So when we look at what Paul is writing here, it's important for us to break it down, to look at it and see. He talks about, first of all, that God's field. I heard someone the other day says, you can't trust grumpy Christians. You can't trust grumpy Christians. It means, you know, he's basically referring that God didn't make you grumpy. You know, it's how we deal with things that makes us grumpy. I'm glad my wife isn't here because she would start saying amen or something like that. So we'll just overlook that. So Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual." So here's the first declaration Paul is saying to the church. I can't write to you as I would write to a spiritual person. Okay. All right, so he's letting them know the hammer's coming, all right? "But as to, unto carnal, even babes in Christ." So, yeah, starting to see Paul has heard of the issues that these believers are encountering. And he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. And hither ye now are you able. So they were carnally minded, meaning they were more earthly minded. They were more ethnic minded than they were being receptive to who Jesus is and what he meant to them. For Paul says there, he said, "For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" So when he's describing what being carnal is, he's describing that there is envy, strife, and division. So he's setting them up. You know, he's telling them, "I know what your problems are. And it's envy, strife, and division. You are just, you know, here we are, the body of Christ. You've come to know Christ. And now you are putting people against one another. One side doesn't talk to the other side. And, of course, the third side, you know, three sides to the argument." He says, "You're carnal. You walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" So what they were doing is they had their view of Christ, and they were saying, "Well, we follow Paul. So we've heard what Paul has to say, and we're on his side. And if you're not with us, then you did not listen to what Paul had to say." And then they say, "Well, oh, no. Apollos was here, and he taught. And we're of Apollos, and if you're not with us, you're against Apollos." Okay. Well, and then there's later on, we find out that the really spiritual people says, "You're both wrong. We follow Jesus, and you're both wrong." It's like C.M. Ward, who was the Assemblies of God radio evangelist for 50 years, he used to say, you know, he used to say, "If you don't believe there's a devil, go to a church business meeting." He said, because there can be more division. You know, we're doing this right. And see, the problem is, we talk about how that the Spirit leads us. The Spirit guides us. And that what happens is, people begin to say, "Well, God is leading me, and I have these thoughts, therefore these are God's thoughts. And so therefore, if you don't agree with me, it's obvious that you're not listening to God." It's just like this. So the idea is that everyone has thoughts, and that the understanding is that God is leading us, and that we have to be sensitive to what God would want to accomplish in our life, in the church, in the body of Christ. We have to be sensitive to that, and we may not be perfect, even if we think we've heard from God. So being considerate of other people's thoughts and so on in the body of Christ, we can, you know, it's like perhaps, it's like if you deal in, you know, did this study when I was doing leadership and things like that, that in every organization, you have people who are, they want to sell out and go forward. Their goals are, let's move on and let's get going. And they're like, you know, maybe 10, 15% of the group, say 15%. And then there are 60% that are kind of in the middle. They're just kind of like, well, we need to spend some time here and let's figure this out and go on. And then there's 15% at the back who are dragging their feet. They got the anchor in the ground and we're not going anywhere. And what the idea was that you need those guys out in front to set the vision and be going forward, but you need the guys in the back to slow it down so that you don't do crazy things and the people in the middle can see the benefits of going ahead, but also not lifting it and see the benefits of lifting the anchor and moving forward. So, and of course, there was always the idea, if someone in the group stands out among the rest, you shoot him. Because if you stick your head up above everybody else, you know, you're no good. you just take them out. People will throw them out of the organization. They don't know what they're doing, you know. So if, you know, what is it? I don't know what the statistics are, I forget. But people would only work to like 48% of their capacity, you know. So if you get somebody that's working at 90% or 80% of their capacity and going all out, the guys who are doing 48% of their capacity, they're not going to like that guy. So that's just the way it goes. But anyhow, in this message, Paul is saying the immature prevent them from receiving the solid nourishment. So immaturity in your faith, meaning that you can't see beyond your own self. And this envying and strife and divisions, that you can't get beyond the idea that people don't agree with me. And if people don't agree with you, they're wrong. So the clear evidence that the Corinthians were carnal or infants in Christ was the envy, strife, and division. Verse 3 states that the brethren were yet carnal, denotes the idea of being in the likeness of. And carnal describes the physical state in verse 1, while it refers to ethics in verse 3. So the physical state in verse 1, carnal, babes, that you are, the envy, strife, and divisions. Okay, that's the physical state. And then in verse 3, we have divisions are yet carnal. So you have envy, strife, and divisions, and then you have babes in Christ, carnality. So he describes it both in both verses as being the same thing, but he attaches it to a different, you know, meaning A and meaning B. So they are spiritually dead, not dead, but babes in Christ, they haven't grown up. They're still wanting their own way. So we go on then. According to Paul, their spiritual immaturity was evident in the believers' interpersonal relationships. Interpersonal relationships. Well, what is the necessity? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So the necessity of being involved in a group and being involved in a church, a body of Christ, is that it's like rubbing shoulders with people and you get to rub off the rough edges. Because if you, I've known people do this, that he had his own way. And he basically came to church, but he wouldn't agree with anybody. And he eventually stopped going to any church and stayed at home and had his own faith because he couldn't stand the idea that people would be different than him. His poor wife was a saint. So anyhow, Paul named two acts that produced divisions, envy and strife. Envying and strife. So we find that envy is, they're envious of what somebody else has, that, you know, I think Paul in other letters writes about people who have spiritual gifts are not to be considered, you know, they are gifts from God, but they are not to be envied or elevated because they have spiritual gifts. God divides the gifts severally as he wills for the body of Christ. So each of the body has a purpose. So, verse 3 to 5. So they were talking about, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? And then he goes on, who then is Paul? And Paul's writing this. And who is Apollos? But they are ministers by whom ye believed, even the Lord gave to as the Lord gave to every man. So Paul is saying, me, I and Apollos are ministers. We gave to every man, we gave the message of Christ to all of you. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that when we are listening to the message of Christ, or giving the message of Christ, as Paul, he's saying that, you know, some plant, some water, but God is the one who increases our faith. So we in our day, I mean, we have maybe not so much today, but back 30 years ago, we had very strong leaders in the television church, and they would, you know, people would say, well, I like this one, and others would say, I like this one, and, you know, they had these divisions among themselves, and they would basically disagree with anybody who didn't agree with their teacher. Well, Paul is telling the people at Corinth, you can't do that. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. So Paul's saying, I'm really not that important. Apollos is not that important. What is important is God gives the increase. God is the one who helps us to understand the message that is spoken to us. So we look at our life and we say, well, how far have we come spiritually? It is God who has brought that about. Now, you may have learned from different pastors, different teachers, different people on the radio, different books that you read in church, listening to... Oh, just listen to me. I won't grandiose that. So anyhow, we find that God is the one who helps us understand. And some people are able to describe it and put it into context easier or to more to the understanding of us who listen. So anyhow, now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So he's saying we're nothing in one sense, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. So it isn't the importance is not whether it's Paul or Apollos, but that we are together in this. We as teachers are together in this ministry. So you can't divide us and say our doctrine is better than one doctrine is better than the other, because we are equal in this, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we then receive the reward, Paul, Apollos, and the ones who are receiving the message will benefit, and God will bless them according to what they have done with it. For we are laborers together with God. Paul, Apollos, we are together in this, and we are laborers together, but we are laborers with God. We're one. So any ministry that sets itself up as the only one, you know, they're doing a disservice to God. And we are all part of the same, you know, those who are teaching and preaching the message of Christ, we are all one. And we, you know, we can try to divide us and we try to put people in categories, but God is the one who will give the increase, and God is the one who will put it together, and we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So we're in the field, okay? You're in the field, and you are the husbandry. You are the person who takes care of the field. And then he goes, you are God's building. So what's he doing? He's preparing us for the next verse. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So that's his segue. We are builders. We are buildings. And he says, so according to the grace of God, all of this fits together. Paul, Apollos, the people in the congregation. We're all put together here as a wise master builder. So we're not only are we husbandry, as in taking care of a field. We are now wise master builders. I have laid the foundation, Paul is saying. So those of you who don't get the field illustration, now I want you to see another way that I'm going to illustrate this very same point. That I have laid the foundation, Paul. I have laid the foundation for Christ in your life, and another buildeth thereon, Apollos. So another has come to build on what I have established. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So now that Apollos has come and he is building, or he is putting another foundation, then each of these individuals who are followers of Christ now have to build on the foundation that Paul and Apollos have put together. So you're building on the foundation that Paul and Apollos have put together. And so we have to be, he says, let every man take heed how that you build. So what was happening to the people? Strife, division, quarreling. Okay, you can't build on the foundation of Jesus Christ with that type of a attitude and division. You can't separate yourself into groups and build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So, for other foundations can no man lay. So, there's no one can lay a foundation other than on Jesus Christ. So, if you are trying to lay a foundation, I believe in Paul, and you want to build a foundation on Paul, Paul says you can't do that. And then another says, I'm building a foundation on Apollos, and Paul says you can't do that. If you build it on any other person than Jesus Christ, it's not the building of God. Then he goes on. We have the building instructions. Now, if anyone, build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. Now, there are six materials here, six building materials. Three of them are, Paul's using the building metaphor. Some of these materials are, pass the test for quality. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, if you looked at the temple in Jerusalem and the Hebrew faith, in the temple, there was gold, silver, and precious stones. So that very much was part of the temple and the religious rites of the Hebrew people. But then he says there's wood, hay, and stubble. So you've got, here you are, you're building a house. It's like the three pigs? Yeah. Yeah, one builds it out of hay, and one builds it out of straw, and the other builds it out of brick, and the big bad wolf comes. Paul, this original story is this. you build your house on wood, hay, and stubble, you're in trouble. And whenever you build your house, on anything other, your spiritual foundation, when you build it on anything but Jesus Christ, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's like the story Jesus talked about, the man who built his house upon the sand and the one who built his house upon the rock. You go to the beach, when the water comes in and out, what happens? You sink. Even in Dubai, where they built the tallest buildings in the world, they still have to go down. You know, they just don't pour out a concrete slab on a piece of sand. They got to go way down to some type of foundation in order to go up as high as they do. So it's the same. It's a, you know, it's a very common understanding. So the building metaphors are six types of materials, three of which pass the quality test, and three used are unacceptable. The highly valuable and very valuable materials are gold, silver, and precious stone. The quality of these items is irrefutable. So what else we got here? In contrast, the other materials mentioned, wood, hay, and stubble, are flammable, weak, and perishable. These materials symbolize unacceptable work because of the poor quality and inability to withstand fire. You know, one individual told me about a group. They put hay bales together and build a structure and then put the outside and inside on it. And I bet there'd be a lot of mice in there. You know, wood, hay, and stubble. So what's the fire test? Well, the fire test is, the illustration is when you go into heaven and you take everything that you've done in your life and it, you know, we bring it all with us. Look, God, look at all the things I've done in my life, but I got to go through the fire test. You go through the fire and what comes out the other side? The only things that's done for Christ will last. Anything that's wood, hay, and stubble gets burnt up. Everything that was done, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, stands. So the result of each one's work is not to determine their salvation, but their reward. See, he's not talking about them getting saved. He's talking about them building a foundation that is going to last for their life and build a structure that is safe for building the kingdom of God. So we have God's field, we have God's building, now we have God's temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So here's the metaphor. It has moved from a field, a husbandry. You're the one who is in charge over the field. God's building, there is a foundation of Jesus Christ. You're responsible to build on that foundation. And then he goes on to say here, you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, it is referring to the assembly of believers as the temple of God. So not only is this a individual perspective, you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's also saying you collectively, the assembly of believers, you are the temple of God. So it goes back to the idea of division, strife, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he's saying, as a body of believers, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you are to conduct yourself as such. If any man defile the temple of God, so as a temple of believers, if we defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, and the temple of God is holy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So as this temple of the Holy Spirit is that God dwells in you, and when God dwells in us, how are we going to understand what that dwelling is? By reading the Word. By understanding the depths of the Scripture, the very basics of Scripture, and the depths of the Scripture. And how that Scripture, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, helps us individually and leads us collectively. Amen. Thank you very much. Thought I'd say that. I know it was right on the verge of your tongue, you know. I just had to say it for you. Isn't that right, Ruth?
Right.
Thank you. All right. Believers belong to Christ, and this is the last part. Verse 18. So we collectively are the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit in collectively, all right? Now, we understand that in the New Testament, God deals with us as individuals. In the Old Testament, God dealt with the children of Israel as a nation. And whenever we look at Israel today, what do we see? We see the Israel as a nation, collectively, all right? And so it's that same order of the Old Testament is the same order that is going on in Jerusalem and Israel now. It's collectively. But God is speaking to us individually and part of the body of Christ. And so we're all together in this and helping out the Hebrew people. So let no man deceive himself. Verse 18, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, for that he may be wise. So he's telling these individuals who are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, he's telling them if they seem to be wise in the things of this world, they need to recognize that they are foolish with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I think of the news and, you know, commentaries and people giving their whatever. They seem to be wise, and in their own craftiness they prove themselves to be vain or unwise. Therefore let no man glory in men. Going back to the first part, people were dividing themselves. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm right, you're wrong. What he's saying, Paul tells them, don't glory in us. Don't glory in your teacher. You glory in Christ. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The things that God has for you may be presented by men, but know this, they are yours in Christ. Wherefore Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. You don't have to follow a certain person to have the entirety of the gospel. Because the entirety of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Word, all of it is yours. We could spend the day there. All of this is here is yours because you belong to Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's, and we are his. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we build our lives upon you. You are the foundation of who we are as individuals. You are the foundation of who we are as a church, the body of Christ. And whether it be this building, this believer, this group of believers, or the body of Christ around the world, Lord, we are yours. Have your will, Lord, in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.